Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all, hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all your brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. One day, so this is from Luke 11, 1-4. One day, praying in a certain place, when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.
We are finishing up this series of sermons called Leaving a Legacy. And I hope it has been encouraging to you. The whole idea of going through 1 Thessalonians, deliberately looking for a theme is what we've done. You know, it's easy to read the Bible and walk away from it forgetting everything. But when you can take a Bible passage or book like 1 Thessalonians and say, what in the world is Paul really in the big picture talking about? And then capture the essence of that letter by breaking it down into a theme, I think works for me, and I hope it has worked for you. It gives me a new insight into 1 Thessalonians in particular. Now, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look at the very last part of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come at the end of a series, and we pray that we will be able to draw from other things that we've heard, things that we've looked at and studied ourselves. May you bring this whole picture together, that we can be people not only of faith, but of hope and love, and that we can draw from our experiences in your word to now be able to sow faith, hope, and love into others. May we leave behind a legacy for your glory and for your sake. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, throughout this sermon series, we've talked a lot about sowing seeds of faith, hope, and love, and sowing them into the world around us, the people around us, the close ones as well as those we don't know so well. The idea is that we might leave behind a legacy. And that's basically the essence of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. We shouldn't be like the farmer, as we said before, who, even though he hasn't sown any seeds in the spring, he still goes out into the paddock at harvest time and says, well, where's my crop? And we know that's a bit bizarre. But we can be just like that. We expect to leave behind a legacy, and only if we could be, you know, a fly on the wall at our funerals and hear what people say about us. Unfortunately, we aren't that fly on the wall. But wouldn't it be nice for people to say about you, there was a man, there was a woman of incredible faith, hope, and love. What they did during this lifetime was nothing short of sowing, not just one seed occasionally, but lots of seeds at every opportunity. If that's the legacy you leave behind, I'm sure there will be fanfare as you enter the gates of heaven, as you see Jesus face to face. We talked about that passage from 1 Corinthians where Paul talks about building. He uses a different metaphor instead of planting, but the metaphor is still the same. He says, if you build in this lifetime using gold or silver or precious gems, that will last. But you might be building with hay and straw and stubble, and that won't last through the fires. Are you leaving a legacy? Is your legacy something that is already being noticed even as you are alive? So, Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, I would say, is a 5-chapter-long word of encouragement. He's calling the Christians of Thessalonica not to give up sowing seeds, even if they're being persecuted, even if times are tough, even if it's a really difficult thing to share your faith and your hope and your love with people who really don't want to hear it. The question is not whether people want to receive your legacy. The question is, are you encouraged enough to keep sowing it? The word encourage, just for you to know, is found 6 times in the whole book of 1 Thessalonians. So for 5 chapters, 6 times the word encourage or encouragement is found, I think is highly significant. There is, as we come to the last chapter, however, one final addition to this theme of encouragement. And it appears in the last half of the last chapter. And it's as if Paul is coming to his conclusion, and he turns his attention now not anymore to you being a sower of seeds or the Thessalonian Christians being sowers of seeds, but now he wants to talk to them about their own spiritual health. You see, before they can do the necessary sowing of seeds, before they can be good farmers of the seeds of faith, hope, and love sown and invested in their friends and neighbors, they themselves need to be spiritually fit and healthy for the arduous task ahead. If you can imagine the farmer who is so tired and too weak and too unfit to even plant seeds, that's what Paul is addressing here. The farmer who is too weak, too tired, too unfit will never produce a crop. And the same is true for us. If we are not spiritually fit, we will not be able to sow spiritual seeds. And so, starting in chapter 5, verse 16, Paul gives 8 pithy phrases of advice. Rapid fire, machine gun style, he offers them to the Thessalonians as if he's trying to say, now, focus on yourselves now. What do you need before you can be good sowers of faith, hope, and love? If you really want to fulfill what I've been encouraging you to do all throughout this letter, will you take some time and work on yourself and build yourself up? If you really want to last the distance in sowing seeds in this very difficult soil of our world around us, you'll need to maintain a healthy spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. 8 simple things that you need to know if you're going to be a good sower. Number 1, rejoice always. Why is joy so important to maintaining our spiritual health? Where does joy come from? As I understand it, joy comes from the deepest part of your spirit. You know, in the Bible, the Bible talks a lot about our spirit in relationship with God's spirit. And that's the point of connection, of deepest connection with God. Your spirit, which is the key of who you are, yearns and longs for the Spirit of God by nature, because you're made in God's image. And as you connect with the Spirit of God, it's then that you can declare, as Paul says in Romans 8, Abba, Father. It's only then, when your spirit and God's spirit connect, that you can finally say, Abba, Father. And that's where joy begins, in the deepest part of your spirit. It's literally what makes your heart sing. Remember what Nehemiah said to the workers around him when he went back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And he uses this very pithy phrase, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." What did he mean? He meant that if you have at the core of your being an intimate relationship with the living God, where your spirit is rejoicing in who your God is, then you will have the strength to continue in this world. The strength to do what God is asking you to do. In Nehemiah's case, it was to build a wall. In our case, it's to plant seeds. If you want to be a sower of faith, hope, and love in the people around you, you need that irrepressible joy of the Lord. For there is your strength. And it's not surprising, therefore, why Paul speaks so much about joy in his letters. Think of a verse that you know from one of Paul's letters where he talks about joy. I can't help but go to Philippians 4:4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." Joy. It's at the heart of so much of what Paul's talking about. Why? Because it's the essence of your relationship. Notice how in almost every case, the word joy is coupled with what other joy? With what other word? Always. Isn't that bizarre? You say, "I can't be joyful always, can I? What if my mother dies? What if my kid gets sick? Does that mean I..." That's not the issue. You see, we're not talking about happiness here. Happiness is an externally triggered emotion. It's based on how other people or other things or places or thoughts or events make you feel. Today I'm happy. I feel happy. My mother has died. I don't feel very happy. If my child's sick, I'm not happy. But we're not talking about happiness. We're talking about what's going on at the essence of your being. The joy, you see, of the Lord is something cultivated internally. It flows up from your spirit, as I said, as it yearns and reaches the Spirit of God. When you're at peace with who you are, when you're at peace with your place in the world, when you're at peace with God, your Maker, your Lover, there is a joy that cannot be taken away from you. It is a feeling that is consistent and reliable. You can bank on it. For the joy of the Lord doesn't come from you. This joy that we're talking about is the gift of this union with God Himself. It is rooted in that relationship, and that's why it's a deep inner sense of purpose and security. You can understand then why Paul puts this at the first of his list. Rejoice always. We need, if we're going to sow seeds of faith, hope, and love in this world around us, and it's a very depressing world, and if you just want to be sowing seeds when you feel happy, you know that old song, "When you're happy and you know it"? That's not the right song for Christians to sing. It's when you're joyful and you know it. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your source for planting seeds in season and out of it. We come because of what is going on deep inside. And if the Thessalonian Christians want to sow seeds of faith, hope, and love, they need the strength that comes from the joy of the Lord. They need to experience the deepest joy of knowing who they are in Christ. It's the same true for us. If you want to sow seeds of faith, hope, and love, take some time to nurture yourself in the joy of the Lord. Connect. Spiritually, your spirit with God's spirit, there's the source of your joy in the Lord. The joy of the Lord becomes then your strength. The joy of the Lord becomes your source for enduring, for persevering through the hard slog of planting seeds of faith, hope, and love in the people around you. Guaranteed. They won't necessarily want what you have to offer, But the joy of the Lord will certainly be your strength in this. Paul's first word, rejoice always. His second word, pray continually. What does prayer have to do with sowing seeds of faith, hope, and love? Well, I think there are at least two ideas that are undergirding Paul's exhortation here. The first is this. Prayer is basically saying to God, I can't do it on my own. You see, if you hear me saying you need to be sowing a legacy of faith, hope, and love, and you hear me saying, which is not what I'm saying, that you need to do it in your own strength, you've got it all wrong. That's why you need to pray continually. Do you really want to sow faith, hope, and love in the people around you? You need to be a person of prayer. And it's not just when you feel like it, time to time, when you're struggling maybe. Paul talks about praying continually. And praying continually is, again, just like the idea of rejoicing always. It's something from the Spirit. It's something that your spirit does even when your brain is not engaged in prayer. Have you ever caught yourself praying? It's a weird thing. Have you ever caught yourself singing in the Spirit? It's a weird thing. But when your heart is rejoicing, when your spirit is rejoicing in the Lord, there are times when you catch yourself in a state of prayer that you're not even reflecting on, you're not even aware of with your mind. And this is why Paul, in Romans 8, says, we don't know how to pray as we ought. Our brain doesn't know how to pray as it ought. And yet, what happens? The Spirit intercedes for us with yearning, with groanings. This is what Paul means when he says pray continually. It's not about constantly always having thoughts in your mind about who to pray for, what to pray for, when to pray. It's about something so basic as an intimacy with God that draws out from you a relationship of dependency on the living God. I can't do it. Lord, I need you every day, every moment. The second idea of continual prayer is directly related to the planting of seeds. You know, if you were a farmer and you just started randomly going out planting seeds, I don't think, I'm not a farmer and I really don't know, but I imagine if you sowed a few over here and then went a few miles down that way and sowed a few more, I think it would be so random that you wouldn't know where you were when you went to harvest them. Sow deliberately in order to reap deliberately. This is why prayer is so important. Because we need to keep continual contact with the Lord as we plant these seeds of faith, hope, and love. We need to know God's perfect timing and indeed the correct technique for the art of sowing seeds. So Paul says, pray continually. Do you want to be a good sower? Nurture yourself in prayer. The third word of advice, give thanks in all circumstances. My attitude changes when I start to give thanks. Does it happen to you? When you start to look through the eyes of thankfulness at the world around you, for some reason, and I'm not talking about rose-colored glasses and all that, I just think when you start to give thanks for the things that irritate you, the people that you don't necessarily get along with, the situations that you're in, instead of griping and groaning, which becomes, might I say, a habit, start giving thanks for them. It's interesting that giving thanks somehow changes your whole outlook. It changes your attitude. It instantly turns the focus off yourself, what you're suffering through, and turns it on to Jesus who created all things good. Yes, good. And even in a rotten situation, you can see the proverbial silver lining. See, our eyes focused on Jesus means that we can see even the people who we don't necessarily get along with from the light of heaven rather than our own experiences that are and may be pretty painful. When you start looking through the eyes of gratitude and turning your eyes off yourself, I think you'll start to see Jesus in almost everything you do and every place you go. You'll start to see where He desires the seeds of faith, hope, and love to be sown. Actually, He's the one who gave us those seeds. He's the one who exhorts us to plant. May He be the one in whom we plant and through whom we plant. When Paul says, give thanks, notice the words, in all circumstances. He doesn't say, give thanks for all circumstances. That would be ridiculous. My mother died, I'm going to give thanks. No. But I can give thanks in that circumstance. I can give thanks for the fact that even though my mother-in-law had a stroke just on Tuesday, I can give thanks for the little things that happened that quickly took her to an emergency room, that quickly diagnosed the problem. I can give thanks for the little things. I can give thanks that there's an airplane that flew out Saturday morning and had two seats left for my wife and her sister. You can give thanks in all circumstances, not necessarily for all circumstances. If you look at the world through the eyes of thanksgiving, I'm sure there are a lot of things in which, a lot of circumstances in which you can give thanks. Not for which, but in which. What happens when we look at the world with gratitude? I like to imagine walking through this world with open hands. See, the open hands, and you may have seen some of our members raising their hands in prayer and praise. The open hands are simply a symbol of your willingness to see things the way God sees them. When you begin to praise God, you are opening your hands more freely. In other words, you're opening your hands to receive the light from heaven, the vision from heaven that gives color to what you might see from an earthly perspective. Lord, let me see from your perspective. My hands are open. I'm not going to hold them. Do you know when your hands are open, you can freely sow seeds of faith, hope, and love? What happens when you complain? You clench your fists. And there's no way you can sow seeds of faith, hope, and love with a complaining heart because your hands are closed. As we come to the end of this first group of three words, or three exhortations, note how they go. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, and then a tagline that combines all three together. I know sometimes we think this tagline is only for verse 18. It's for all three. Notice how it goes. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In other words, it is God's will for all of us who are in Christ Jesus, who are Christians. It is God's will that you rejoice. It is God's will that you pray. It is God's will that you give thanks. Not just sometime, but all of the time. What's really interesting here is the Greek word that combines all these ideas together, the word panta, which means all or every. Notice how many times the idea of all or every or always comes through this verse. Rejoice always. Pray continually, which means at all times. Give thanks in all circumstances. Panta, panta, panta. For this is God's will for you. The idea here is that our life is to be a dedication of all that we are for all that God has for us. Only when we keep in constant connection with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, only then can their companionship and strength make us healthy enough all the time to be diligent in sowing seeds all the time of faith, hope, and love in every situation. They become the source of our spiritual health. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Three positive words are now followed by two negative exhortations. Just for those who like patterns, it's eight in total, right? Starts off with three, goes to two, ends with three. Three positive, two negative, three positive. Okay, follow that? Very simple. Paul likes patterns. These two negative exhortations. The first one is, do not quench the Spirit. Now remember the larger context of the letter. As I said, Paul is asking the Thessalonian Christians to fully and enthusiastically sow seeds of faith, hope, and love in the community around them. To do this, however, requires the guidance and strength of the Holy Spirit. Each of us, according to Paul, and according to the rest of Scripture, cannot sow without the Spirit. Why? Because if you sow without the Spirit, you're sowing in the flesh. As we allow the Spirit to show us the correct timing and the means and the place by which we sow the seeds of faith, hope, and love, as we pay attention to the Spirit's cues, we will be sowing in the Spirit. However, it's possible to quench the Spirit and to sow in the flesh. For example, I can display my faith. It's very easy for me to display my faith in the flesh. Did you know that? You might say to me, "Oh, you're such a faithful man." And I say, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." Deep down inside, knowing I've just done it all for show. That's sowing in the flesh. I can sow hope and I can sow love in the flesh just to impress you. You may have done it. I certainly have done it. The ego is a big thing. And it constantly seeks center stage. You sow seeds of faith, hope, and love sometimes for the applause you might get, for the accolades that you might get from fellow Christians. "Oh, you're such a wonderful Christian." It turns my skin a bit weird when somebody says to me, "Oh, you're such a good Christian," because I know I'm not. And I don't want anyone to see me sowing seeds of faith, hope, and love and thinking that, "Oh, you're such a good Christian because you're doing that." I don't want to sow seeds in the flesh, because all it will yield is a fleshly harvest. When my true motivations are eventually found out, every seed that I've ever sown in my life will be put into question. Sowing seeds in the flesh might get reward in the present, but it won't have any eternal harvest. That's why Paul exhorts his readers not to quench the Spirit. Don't snuff out the Spirit, because if you're going to sow seeds of faith, hope, and love, do it in the Spirit. Let the Spirit direct your heart. Let the Spirit direct your actions. Let the Spirit be at the forefront of every seed you sow. Then you'll reap a spiritual harvest, and it will impact eternity. Only then can you leave a true legacy for Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. That's the first of two negatives. The second, do not treat prophecies with contempt. What do prophecies have to do with sowing seeds of faith, hope, and love? Does anyone want to venture a guess? Let me ask you this. Can anyone define prophecy for me? Come on, someone of you. What is a prophecy? Lillian. Thank you. Thank you. You know what? I gave this sermon last Sunday morning at 8 o'clock when I zipped home. I finished up the sermon series with them before I finished up the sermon series with you. Anyway, I started talking about prophecy, and someone said to me afterwards, "You know, I always thought prophecy was foretelling the future." How many think prophecy is foretelling the future? It's wrong. You're wrong. Let me show you what I mean. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 and then 3. Paul's talking about prophecy and also about speaking in tongues, but he begins by saying, including all the gifts of the Spirit, and he says, "Follow the way of love, chapter 13, and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, which he has listed in chapter 12, especially the gift of prophecy. Now, why is Paul saying you all should seek out becoming prophets? Does he want a lot of foretelling of the future? Is that really important? Not at all. Look at verse 3. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. That's all prophecy is. Prophecy is referring people to the source of their life in Jesus. Prophecy is, as Lillian said, testimony. It's speaking forth. That's all the word prophet means. Pro, forth, phet comes from the word to speak. So you have prophet, speak forth. Paul says, I want every one of you to be prophets. Not because he wants to know the future, but because we all need to encourage each other. Look at this. For strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Tell me, do you want to sow seeds of faith, hope, and love? I hope you do. Do you get tired? I know you do. Do you need strengthening and encouragement and comfort? Yes. Do we want to be people who sow seeds of faith, hope, and love in every situation around us? Yes. But so often we're tired. So often we're frustrated. So often we are just depressed. It's a depressing world. Paul finishes his words of exhortation by saying, in the negative, do not treat prophecies with contempt. In other words, don't treat the words of encouragement and comfort and strengthening with contempt. Don't look down on them, but rather elevate those words for the body's sake, that we all might together sow the seeds of faith, hope, and love in the world around us. The point is so clear. To prophesy simply means to speak God's words of encouragement to each other. I love what Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 31. He says, for you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. You know what? My first week at Penshurst Anglican Church, 1997. Evening service. We had an evening service back then. And I stopped the middle of the service and I said, does anyone have a prophecy? You could have heard a pin drop. They all thought, oh, who's going to speak about the future? What I had to then explain in a letter to the community was, prophecy means a word of encouragement, a testimony, a word that strengthens the community to keep sowing seeds of faith, hope, and love. We need it. We need everyone here to be prophets. After all, you all have the Spirit, right? Prophetic words are essential if God's people are going to keep sowing the seeds of faith, hope, and love in the world around us. Paul then goes on to the third section, and these are three positive statements to finish off with. Whoops, that's speaking life is prophecy. Paul's sixth word of advice, test all things. Now, if you're reading in the NIV Bible, please rip that page out. No. The NIV Bible ties this verse with the words that precede about prophecy. And there is definitely no connection in the Greek. Because this verse, test all things, begins with the word panta. Panta means all. In other words, it says all things test. Why do we need to test? Well, to test means to determine if something is genuine. Why does Paul include this word of advice? Well, just think about the last time you wanted to do X, Y, or Z, thinking that it would make an impression for Jesus and leave a wonderful legacy of faith, hope, and love in the community around you. But you didn't test your idea first. You just went ahead and blurted it out, and you had a bad reaction. What Paul is simply saying is, we are all sowers in this enterprise of sowing seeds of faith, hope, and love into the community around us. But before you go out blurting out, Jesus loves you, start working out the best ways to use the seeds. Test them first. Test them. Test the situation. It's like a farmer in the beginning of the season going out and measuring the soil temperature. Why does he do that? Why does he just start throwing seeds anytime? Because you have to have the right temperature soil for the seeds to properly germinate, the right moisture content. So you test the soil. You work out what's the right time, the best place, the best strategy. Same is true on the spiritual plane. Do you want to sow seeds of faith, hope, and love? Test them first. Test the situation. Test the environment. Test yourself that you're using the right, you have the right motives behind what you're doing. How many times have you done the right thing, but with the wrong motives? How many times have you done the wrong thing with the right motives? Testing simply means trying to work out right with right, wrong with wrong. Throw the wrong out. Encourage the right. Right timing, right environment, the right seeds. Working out, testing them before you start sowing. Test all things, Paul says. Second word of advice in this section, hold on to what is good. Now what might Paul be talking about when, in the context of leaving a legacy, he says, hold on to what is good? Well, perhaps, and I'm only speculating here, perhaps he's saying, hold on to the good memories of the past. Hold on to the good moments of Christian fellowship. Hold on to the good words of encouragement that were said over you. If you hold on to the good, it'll encourage you for the present and into the future. Hold on to what is good. If you want to keep sowing seeds of faith, hope, and love into others, hold on to all the good seeds that were sown into you so that you can be able to springboard off of what others have done in your life, that you might do them in other lives. Second option here is that Paul may simply be saying, when you sow seeds of faith, hope, and love, don't be distracted by bad things. Don't get turned off by negative reactions. Hold on to what is good. When you see signs of an open door, hold on to it and utilize those things as encouragement for you. Hold on to what is good. Doesn't matter which way you interpret the verse, but I think the idea still holds true. It's about sowing into the future. Last word of advice, reject every kind of evil. I think evil in this sense is anything that distracts us from the job ahead. What is evil? Well, evil is quite relative, really. But if something distracts me from sowing seeds, for example, I'm fearful of myself or for myself, I'm fearful of a situation. Fear can then be an evil, and I need to reject that because I need to know that sowing seeds of faith, hope, and love is not only just when I feel like it, but at all times. I need to be motivated by the joy of the Lord inside me, deep inside, and not fear the situations around. Reject every kind of evil. Evil might simply be my nerves, my fears, my questions, my doubts. Paul says, stand firm, reject those things because they're coming to distract you from the larger goal of sowing seeds and leaving a legacy. Reject every kind of evil. Ultimately, it's about standing up against Satan's schemes to stop you from sowing seeds of faith, hope, and love. Rejecting evil also means rejecting temptation. Don't let evil sideline your efforts by calling your testimony for Christ into disrepute. If you want to leave a legacy, Paul's last word is reject every kind of evil. Let's finish up then with a conclusion. This whole series has been about leaving a legacy. This whole series has been about sowing seeds of faith, hope, and love for future generations, that you and I might leave behind to others who follow the knowledge that we have meant business in this world, that we have been serious and connected with Christ. Three positives: rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances. Followed by two negatives: do not quench the Spirit and do not despise prophecies. Followed by three more positives: test all things, hold fast to the good, reject every kind of evil. So, as we finish the series, let me pray over you with Paul's words. What does he do immediately following these 8 words of exhortation? He prays. And that's what I think we all need. The words on the screen are a blessing, a benediction, that God Himself, the God of peace, will sanctify us through and through for the purpose. Sanctify simply means to be set apart in order to follow this great calling of sowing seeds of faith, hope, and love. But notice his next line. May your whole spirit, remember I talked about your spirit connecting with the Spirit of God. But that's just the beginning. He then says your body and your soul also. In other words, that relationship that begins in the deepest part of you, may it expand to all of who you are and help you to stay blameless. Why? Because if you're blameworthy, every seed you sow will be undermined. Everything you've done will be questioned. Keep us blameworthy, Lord, blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this last line, verse 24, is so key because it's all about Jesus. He's the one who called you to sow seeds of faith, hope, and love. He's the one who walks with you in the sowing of faith, hope, and love. And He is the one in the joy of Him who will give you the strength to last the distance. Let me pray over you. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it.